Number three, the killed would have his injuries witnessed for him on the Day of Judgment. The injuries would gush with blood that smells like musk. Number four, the killed in the path of Allah would desire to come back to this world again and again to be killed in the path of Allah. That does not happen with the one who dies a natural death in the path of Allah. In Sahih Muslim, Rasulullah ﷺ says, there's no soul that dies and faces reward from Allah that would be pleased to go back to this world, even if it would be given the world and everything in it, except for the shaheed. He wishes to come back to this world in order to be killed again in the path of Allah. That is because of the great reward he sees given to the shaheed. Being killed in the path of Allah forgives all sins. That is not the case with natural death. So this is number five. Number six, the one who dies in the path of Allah is prayed on, but the one killed, there is no prayer of janazah offered. Because prayer is performed to ask Allah to forgive the dead, and since the shaheed already has his sins forgiven, why offer a prayer for him? The next chapter is on martyrdom, shahada. Asking for martyrdom and getting it. Allah has made it mandatory on us to ask Him in every prayer to be guided to the straight path, the path of those whom Allah has bestowed His favor on. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. It is fard to recite this, right? You say it 17 times. Surah Al-Fatiha, it is fard to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. There's no other part of Quran that's fard to read except Al-Fatiha. Fard Ayn. Everybody has to recite Al-Fatiha. Because you have to do it in every rak'ah of Salah. And the essence of Fatiha is اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. And then Allah says, صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. The path of those whom you have bestowed your favor upon. Now who are these? You're asking Allah to guide you to the straight path. The path of those, أنعم الله عليهم. Allah talks about them in Surah An-Nisa. And gives us the definition of the ones whom Allah bestowed His favor on. وَمَنْ يُطَعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and whosoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, those will be with the ones upon Allah has bestowed favor of the prophets, the steadfast affirmers of the truth, the صديقين, the martyrs, the shuhada, and the righteous. So we need to fall into one of these categories. Obviously, within Nabuwa, that's not for us. So we have Siddiqeen, Shuhada, and Salihin. The Siddiqeen is the highest, Shuhada next, and then Salihin. Sahal ibn Hanif narrates, Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever asks Allah for martyrdom earnestly, Allah will elevate him to the level of martyrs even if he dies on his bed. فَلَوْ مَاتَ عَلَى فِرَاشَ. Number two, Amr bin Sa'd narrated, a man came to pray while the Prophet was praying, and he said, O Allah, I ask you for the best thing you give to your righteous servants. When Rasulullah ﷺ finished prayer, he turned and said, who was the one speaking before? The man said, me, O Messenger of Allah. Rasulullah ﷺ said, then your horse would be slain, and you would be a martyr. You ask for the best thing, that's the best thing. Ibn Habban al-Hakim, Abu Ya'la and al-Bazzar, Sahahu al-Dhahabi. Abu Hurairah narrated, Rasulullah ﷺ said, whoever goes out in his cause with no purpose but to fight for his sake and believing in him and his messengers, Allah will guarantee for him to either enter him into paradise or to return him home with rewards or booties. In the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, whoever is injured in the path of Allah, the injury would come on the Day of Judgment as it was in this world. The color is that of blood and the smell is that of musk. In the name of Muhammad, in the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, if it wasn't for making things difficult on Muslims, I wouldn't have stayed behind any army leaving in the path of Allah. But I'm unable to find sustenance for the Muslims who stay behind, and they have nothing, and it is difficult on them for me to go while leaving them behind. In the name of whom Muhammad's soul is in his hand, I wish I could fight in the cause of Allah and then be killed, and then fight and then be killed, and then fight and then be killed. If Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wants that status of shahada, then we should be begging Allah azza wa jal for it. This is the month of Ramadan, so pray to Allah azza wa jal earnestly to grant you this level. Because subhanAllah, I remember in Salat al-Witr, in Dua al-Qunut, in the masjid, when the Imam would say, oh Allah, when the Imam is making dua, everybody's saying Ameen so loud. And then when the Imam says, oh Allah, give us shahada, the volume goes down. Half of the people are not even saying Ameen. So this is the shahada is the thing that we should be asking Allah Azza wa Jal, begging Allah Azza wa Jal to give us. Because Allah Azza wa Jal said, wa yattakhid minkum shahada. He chooses. It is a choice from Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not given to everybody. Jabir narrated that he heard the Prophet mention the martyrs of Uhud. Rasulullah was talking about the shuhada of Uhud, and then he said, I wish I have departed with my companions under that mountain. I wish I was with them. Ishaq bin Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas narrated that his father told him, Allah, this is a wonderful story. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas told his son, So the son of Sa'd is telling his grandson about the father, about the story of Sa'd ibn Waqqas. He told him that Abdullah ibn Jahsh told him before the battle of Uhud, let's go and make dua. So this is before the battle. These are two friends, Sa'd ibn Waqqas and Abdullah ibn Jahsh. They said, let's go and make dua. So they go and make dua. So Sa'd went first. He said, oh Allah, if we meet our enemy tomorrow, then let me face a tough fighter, so I can fight him for your sake and he can fight me. Then let me defeat him and kill him. And then now it's Abdullah's turn to make dua. So Abdullah said, oh Allah, let me face a tough fighter, so I can fight him for your sake and he can fight me. Then let him kill me and then cut my nose and ears. So when I meet you, you would ask me, oh Abdullah, why were your nose and ears cut off? I would reply, they were cut off for your sake and for your messenger. And then you would say, yes, you spoke the truth. Ishaq bin Sa'd said, my father said, oh my son, the prayer of Abdullah was better than mine. I found him at the end of the day with his nose and ears tied in a string. Abdullah bin Jahsh was killed and his nose and ears were cut and they found them tied in a string. This is an al-Hakim authenticated by al-Dhahabi. Umar bin Khattab used to say, O Allah, I ask you for martyrdom in the city of your Prophet. And this is in Bukhari. Hafsa, the daughter of Umar, would go to her father and say, O father, how could you become a shaheed in Medina? Medina is the capital of Islam. There is no enemy that is going to come here. So she said, I used to wonder, I mean, you ask for a shahada, that's fine. But in Medina, in the house of the believers, the capital of the Muslims, but the thing is to learn here from Umar, ask for what you want from Allah Azza wa Jal. Ask for it. Whatever it is, ask for it. SubhanAllah, Allah brought shahada to Umar al-Khattab straight, not only to Medina, but to the Masjid al-Nabawi and in Salat al-Fajr. You couldn't ask for anything better. Allah Azza wa Jal sent him that man to kill him because Allah Azza wa Jal chose Umar al-Khattab to be a shaheed. Al-Dhahabi narrated that Amr ibn al-As said, I was with my brother Hisham at Yarmouk, and we spent our night praying that Allah blesses us with martyrdom. The next day my brother got it, but I didn't. Anas narrated, the Messenger of Allah said, a man from paradise will be asked by Allah, O son of Adam, are you satisfied with your dwelling? He will say, O my Lord, this is the greatest dwelling. Allah will say, ask whatever you want. He will say, I ask that you take me back to earth, so I can be killed for you 10 times. He says that when he sees the great status of martyrdom. Then Allah will ask a man from hellfire, O son of Adam, how do you find your dwelling? He would say, O my Lord, this is the worst dwelling. Allah will ask him, would you then save yourself from it by paying the equivalent of the whole world filled with gold? He would say, yes. Allah would tell him, you are lying. I asked you for less than that and he didn't do it. All what I ask you is for La ilaha illallah. If the people of paradise would desire martyrdom, even though they are already given the greatest blessings, then how couldn't we ask for it? When we are living in the dwelling of sorrow, pain, deception and evil, and we don't even know whether we are heading for paradise or hellfire. Khalid ibn Walid said, we already read the statement, if I were to marry a beautiful woman whom I love, or if I were given the good news of having a newborn son, is less beloved and dear to my heart than to be in a cold icy night, in an army waiting to meet my enemy the next morning. I advise you to go on jihad. These were the words of Khalid before his death. Abdullah ibn Amr said, my father Umar, during the battle of Uhud, told his brother Zayd, take my shield. Zayd replied, I'm seeking martyrdom just like you are. And he refused to take it. They both ended up leaving it. Abu Naim in Al-Hilya. Zayd was the older brother of Umar. He became Muslim before Umar. He was a very tall man. He sought after martyrdom during the battle of Uhud but didn't get it. He lived past the Messenger of Allah, and during the battle of Al-Yamama, he was carrying the banner of the Muslim army. He continued marching forward with it, fighting his way with his sword until he was killed and the banner fell down. It was later picked up by Salim, the servant of Abu Hudhayfa. When the news of his death reached Umar, he was extremely saddened by it. He said, my brother became a Muslim before me, and then one martyrdom before me. He would later say, whenever the wind of the east blows, it would remind me of my brother's aid. Umar wasn't allowed to participate in the battle of Al-Yarmouk, because Abu Bakr held him in Medina to be his advisor, in Al-Yamama. Again, Zayd was older than Umar. He became Muslim before Umar and he became a shaheed before Umar. But because Umar wasn't in the... Umar didn't join in Al-Yamama, but his brother and son Abdullah were there. I want you, especially those of you who are fathers again, and think about how dearly you love your son and how much you care for them. When Abdullah ibn Umar came back from Al-Yamama and the news reached Umar that his brother was killed, now, Umar loved Zayd a lot. It's not that he loved him a lot. And he was very saddened by the news of his death. What was the response of Umar when he saw Abdullah ibn Umar coming in? What did he tell him? Welcome, my son. Alhamdulillah, you came back safe. Allahu Akbar, you didn't die. May Allah give you a longer life. When Abdullah ibn Umar came in, Umar ibn Khattab looked at him and said, how dare you show me your face when your uncle died as a shaheed and you didn't? SubhanAllah, look at the words of Umar to his son Abdullah. Abdullah ibn Umar said, oh my father, I asked Allah to give me shahada and my uncle asked for it, but he got it and I didn't. Now Umar ibn Khattab, as it is said here, whenever the wind would blow from the east, he would remember Zayd. It would bring him back the memories of his brother Zayd. Salah ibn Aktham told his son, oh my son, go ahead and fight. His son went ahead and was killed. Later on, Salah himself was killed. When Mu'adha, the wife of Salah, received the news of the death of both her husband and son, she told the woman who came to give her their condolences, if you are coming to congratulate me, then welcome. If you are here to give me condolences, then you must leave. Ibn al-Mubarak al-Dahabi in Sira Alam al-Nubala and Abu Naim in al-Hilya and Ibn Sa'd in al-Tabaqat. Sa'd ibn Ibrahim narrates that during the battle of Qadisiyah, they passed by a man who had both his arms and both his legs cut off during battle, rolling in his blood, and he was reciting, and whosoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, those will be with the ones upon whom Allah has bestowed favor. Of the prophets, the steadfast affirmers of truth, the martyrs and the righteous. And excellent are those as companions. They said, who are you? He said, a man from Al-Ansar. The virtues of martyrdom. Martyrdom is a great blessing and a noble status that is not given except to the very fortunate. The martyrs are accompanying the prophets in paradise. And whosoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, and we recited this ayah, it's in An-Nisa 69. The scholars have different views on why the martyr is called shaheed. Shaheed in Arabic means witness. Some of which are, number one, الشَّهِيدُ مَنْ شَهِدَ اللَّهُ لَهُ وَرَسُولَهُ. Because Allah and His angels are witnesses that paradise is granted for such a person. They witness that paradise is granted for him. That's why he's called shaheed. Because shaheed means witness. Number two, because their souls witness paradise. This is the opinion of Al-Qurtubi. The souls of the shuhada are witnessing paradise. Number three, because they are witnesses over the transaction between them and Allah, mentioned in the verse. Indeed, Allah has purchased from the believers their lives and their properties in exchange for that they will have paradise. They fight in the cause of Allah, so they kill and are killed. It is a true promise binding upon him in the Torah and the Gospel and the Quran. And who is truer to his covenant than Allah? So rejoice in your transaction which you have contracted, and it is that which is the great attainment. At-Tawbah 111. Number four, when the soul of the martyr leaves his body, it witnesses the bounties Allah has prepared for him. So these are the various meanings given to a shaheed. Allah has bestowed on the shaheed many bounties, one of which is the fact that the shaheed is alive. وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith narrated by Ibn Abbas, the martyrs are on the banks of a river next to the gates of paradise in a green dome. They receive their provisions from paradise in the morning and night. And this is an authentic hadith. So you find that different hadith mention different things about the souls of the shuhada. So Ibn Nahas says, scholars interpreted the essence of the life of a martyr. Al-Qurtubi mentions the various views on the subject. Al-Qurtubi stated that the life of the shaheed is in the literal sense, and that their bodies are dead, but their souls are not, just like all the believers. But the difference is that the shaheed receives provisions from paradise while the rest of the believers don't. So every soul does retain consciousness, whether it is a shaheed or non-shaheed, Muslim or non-Muslim. But the difference between the soul of the shaheed and the soul of the believer is that the soul of shaheed is given provision. There is rizq coming on. So they are alive. Mujahid says the martyrs feed from the fruits of paradise, but they are not actually in it. Others say that the souls of the martyrs are inside green birds in paradise. Al-Qurtubi adopts this view because it is supported by the sayings of the Prophet. Al-Qurtubi continues by saying that the shaheed would receive the reward of fighting one battle every year, and he would also share in the rewards of every jihad until the Day of Judgment. My view is that the life of the shaheed is different, and it depends on the status of the shaheed. Some shaheeds would have their souls in the insides of birds of paradise, flying wherever they want in paradise. Others would be on the river just outside the gates of paradise, and they would receive their provisions every morning and night from inside paradise. The souls of others would be flying with the angels wherever they want, and others would be reclining on thrones in Jannah. The earth does not consume the bodies of the martyrs. The body of the shaheed does not decompose. Abdurrahman bin Sa'sa'a said, and Allah alam whether this is general for every shaheed or some. Abdurrahman bin Sa'sa'a said, I was told that Amr bin al-Jamuh and Abdullah bin Amr, both from al-Ansar, were martyred during the Battle of Uhud. And the Messenger of Allah placed them in the same grave. During the reign of Muawiyah, a storm flooded the cemetery, so their grave was opened in order to change its location. When the grave was opened, their bodies were found intact as if they died yesterday. This occurred 46 years after their death. This is mentioned by Imam Malik. The same incident is also referred to here. Jabir narrates, Muawiyah said, whoever has a dead person in this cemetery, the cemetery of the martyrs of Uhud, should remove their remains. Because it was a flood plain, and it was flooded, so some of the bodies were uncovered, so Muawiyah said, move them to higher ground. Jabir said, we pulled them out of their graves with tender bodies, as if they were alive. One of the bodies was hit by an axe in the leg, and blood dripped from the injury. Talking about 46 years after they died. The son of Ibn Abbas said, I went to the grave of my uncle Hamza, and I retrieved his body and it didn't change. It is mentioned that the grave of the young man from the story of the trench, in the first incident, where you have Amr bin Jamuh and Abdullah bin Amr, it says that one of them was had his right hand under his cheek as if he was sleeping. And when he's described, they looked at him as if he was sleeping. He had his hand under his cheek. Talking about 46 years after they died. It is mentioned that the grave of the young man from the story of the trench was found during the reign of Umar. The young man had his hand over his head in the place the arrow hit him. Ala sadqa. Al-Qurtubi stated that the people of Medina narrated that the wall of the grave of the Messenger of Allah collapsed during the reign of Al-Walid bin Abdul Malik. When Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was the governor of Medina. When the wall collapsed, a foot was uncovered. And the people were terrified, thinking that it was the foot of the Messenger of Allah. The grandson of Umar came and he saw the foot and he said that it was the foot of his grandfather Umar. And Umar died as a shaheed. If the martyr is considered to be alive, then there is no prayer for the dead performed for them. Regarding the washing, Imam Malik, Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa say that the shaheed shouldn't be washed. In Al-Bukhari, the Messenger of Allah ordered that the martyrs of Uhud be buried without any washing and without the prayer of janazah. The reason the martyrs are not washed is because their blood would witness for them on the Day of Judgment. Al-Hasan and Ibn al-Musayyib say that the shaheed should be washed, but the stronger opinion is that they are not washed. Also regarding the prayer of janazah, Imam Malik, Shafi'i and Ahmad state that the prayer is not performed on the shaheed. But the scholars of Kufa and Basra state otherwise. The stronger opinion is that there is no prayer of janazah for the shaheed. All of the above stated relates to the one who dies on the battlefield. However, if a fighter is injured in the battlefield but then is rescued to another place and is attended to and then eats and drinks but eventually dies from his injuries, then such a person is washed and receives the prayer of janazah. This is what the Sahaba did with Umar when he was killed. We'll close with this, inshallah. Deal with the section of the virtues of the martyrs. Any questions? Still have your question from earlier? Or? In terms of the intention, if the intention is done to free, for example, Muslim prisoners of war, or for ransom, that would be a valid intention because one would compare it to the saraya of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that used to raid the caravans of Quraysh. All of the, see, if one would look at the general picture, yes, it's true that they are causing some harm to the believers, but it's all worldly harm. You know, it's restricted to dunya. Demolition of homes or killing some of the Palestinian people, for example. So this is a worldly harm. But if one would look at the benefits of this, number one, it is keeping the spirit of jihad alive. Number two, it is keeping the enemy all the time on the tip of their toes. They're always on guard. You're taking away from them their peace of mind. Psychologically, it is extremely detrimental on the enemy. The economy is suffering. And like one of al-Mujahideen said, when your land is occupied, you do not have to win the battle against the occupier. All what you have to do is keep the struggle going. In the end, the occupier will get tired, pack up and leave. So you just keep on going. Obviously, you will end up being harmed physically and more than the enemy. But the enemy eventually will get tired and will have to withdraw. So the thing is that the resistance needs to keep on going and it should never go down, just carry on. وَإِن تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَعْلَمُونَ If you are feeling pain, they are feeling pain just like you. وَتَرْجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ And you are expecting from Allah what they don't expect. So in the long term, it's for the benefit of the Ummah. Yet the way that I would see it with Khalid bin Walid is that it is inappropriate for him to actually die in the battlefield. Why? Because he is the sword of Allah. So it's not befitting for the sword of Allah to be killed. The sword of Allah his soul needs to be taken away on his bed, safely. Yani this maslaha and mafsada thing, when it's taken to the extreme and it's only limited to worldly calculations without getting the spiritual and akhira calculations in it. You know, you always measure what's the maslaha and mafsad and this, and it's always looked at from a worldly point of view in terms of numbers and physical loss. If that's the case, then there's not going to be any battle. Because the assumption is that you want to win a war without any losses. That will never happen. And Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, when he received the messages from Abu Ubaidah, he said, what do you expect? You think that the Romans are going to walk out of their empire without a fight? هذا ما كنا نحن وإياكم نعلم أنه حاصل منهم. We and you already knew ما كان قوم ليخرجوا من سلطانهم ويدعوا ملكهم بغير قتال. People are not going to walk out of their kingdom and leave their reign without a fight. And in the dream that was seen by Sharhabir bin Hasana, رأيتك أنت والناس في مسلك وعر. I saw you walking with the people on a very rough terrain. Abu Bakr said that is jihad. We suffer from it and our enemies suffer from it. Everybody suffers from it. It's suffering on both sides. However, on the side of the enemy, keep in mind that pharmacies in Israel are running out of depression medicine. So we need to always look at all of these calculations. I think it was 2 years ago, 1 million people either stayed away from Israel or left Israel. So it stopped immigration into the country. So there are some huge benefits that came out of this suicide thing. And I think, we mentioned before, that this will be the issue. This will be the issue of the future. And where do you stand on the issue of suicide? Because that is the one thing that no nuclear bombs, no deterrent force, no army, nothing can find a solution for. Somebody wants to die, what could you do to them? They want to die. You can't stop them. The dearest thing to them, which is their life, they're willing to give it. You can't hold anything on them. You can't twist their arms. It would appear then in this case every murder. Yani Allah alam, because and let's say that the Muslim is not even practicing and they're murdered, would that be shahada? So the intentions of the person in life, their objectives in life also have to play a role. Because there is a story, I think we already read it, Tartushi mentioned, about the man who asked to die without any pain. And he went to sleep in a garden and the enemy came and cut his head. So somebody saw him in a dream and told him what happened to you. He said, I went to sleep and I just woke up in Jannah. We didn't talk about that yet, did we? Oh, okay. So this is a sneak preview of what's coming. I think we talked about the issue of the women when it We didn't talk about it. Jihad is fard ayn, does it become fard ayn on women or not? We didn't talk about it. I think we did. But anyway, according to the madhab of Ibn Nahas and madhab al-Shafi'i, that when jihad becomes fard ayn on a community, it becomes fard ayn also on women if they're able to fight. If they're able to fight, then it becomes fard ayn on them, and the rules of fard ayn apply to them, which means she doesn't have to take permission from the husband. If she is a martial arts sister or something, then she needs to just go regardless of what the husband thinks. The parents should be treated in the best manner, best way, however, without compromising the furuz al-ayan. Fard ayn is fard ayn. Like one of the brothers said, I think it was, he was mentioning that one of the scholars have mentioned or something that and if we didn't disobey our parents, none of us would have fought jihad. we didn't disobey our parents, none of us would have fought jihad. So disobeying the parents is obeying Allah. But this should not carry a spill over to other aspects. It should be limited to that, because the thing is, this would cause some complications. Disobeying them in this would cause complications. And what could happen is one could use that as an excuse to blow up the affair even further. No, it should be restricted to that, and the relationship with the parents otherwise should be that of respect and honoring. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك